If you need a title, we'll call this God's Grace and Works. We're just going to do some reminders from the past. Need to get back into Scripture, because we're never in Scripture, are we? Ephesians chapter 2. As you see, chapter 2, you know, this is a famous chapter, because this is where so much of the famous Scripture comes from. We're saved by grace and not of works. And it's just so astounding how so many false shepherds and misguided teachers, you know, they'll stick with two verses, 8 and 9, and they'll forget the 7 verses before and the many verses after. And see, this is what I call taking Scripture out of context. The devil's good at this, adding and taking from Scripture. See, you can take the Scripture and make it say anything you want. You know, you can grab two Scriptures like someone said one time. You know, he opened the Bible and he wanted a word from the Lord. So he pointed down, and the Scripture he looked at, it said, Judas went and hung himself. He thought, well, that's a strange Scripture. And he closed his Bible and prayed again for another verse. And he opened it, put his finger down, and it said, go and do thou likewise. Well, see, they're both Scripture, aren't they? And it's Scripture. Both of them were truly Scripture. And see, this is what a lot of teachers do with God's Word. They just grab a verse here and a verse there. Especially false teachers. And they mold it together. See, they're not rightly dividing Scripture. They're called torturing Scripture. Like Peter, that was the word he used to twist Scripture, was to torture Scripture. It means to stretch it beyond what it was intended to be. You know, run with it until it's not the truth anymore. A half-truth is not the truth. And see, this is what happens. When false teachers and people do not want to believe what the Scripture says on a matter because maybe it's hard or they don't like what it says. It convicts them. They are looking for an excuse. So instead of dealing with their sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with them, they'll just grab a Scripture. You know, well, love will cover a multitude of sin. You know, let's just love one another. And it's all God's grace. All sounds good, doesn't it? It simply doesn't apply to the situation. And God doesn't apply it to the situation either. You know, again, we have many people saying, you know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you. And that's sort of a hallmark for anybody who sinned as a Christian. But they forget the one when Jesus said, but if you forgive not your brother or your neighbor from his heart, neither will my Father forgive you. You know, so they're going around asking forgiveness when they're bitter and unforgiving toward other people. And God has almost said what? He's already spoken on the subject. And as we covered last week, all things work together for good to those who love God. But see, most of the people quoting this don't love God. They have an affection for God. We prove they don't love God because they don't walk in the Spirit and they don't keep His commandments. So John, our brother John, would say they're liars and the truth's not in them. But then they'll run to another Scripture. Well, we're just carnal. Jesus is just our Savior. He's not our Lord. And doesn't that sound wonderful? That's a big false teaching. You know, and then they forget the context of the New Testament, that Jesus as our Savior is only mentioned roughly 16 times. But Jesus as our Lord is mentioned over 400 times. Isn't this interesting? You know, there was no distinction made between being a believer and being a disciple. Again, these are false teachers teaching you this, so they can license their sheep to sin. I call them the greasy gracers. I have other names for them, you know, but their end is destruction. For they twist Scripture, like Peter said, as they will do all Scripture to their own destruction. So when you hear people quote Scripture, begin to examine, what are they using it in? Are they using it properly? A lot of well-meaning Christians misuse Scripture. They take it out of context and try to apply it to something. And it doesn't mean what they're using it for. And it is not truth then. You know? See, Satan tried this with Jesus, remember. When he tempted him the 40 days and the final temptations, remember one of them was, he said, if you are the Son of God, he knew he was. He said, command these stones to be made bread. Well, Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days, and obviously hunger had set in. And obviously he had the ability on his own initiative to do just what Satan offered him to do or asked him to do or commanded him to do. But the Father had not commanded him, so it would have been disobedience. But isn't it interesting how he quoted one of the most beautiful scriptures? For he said, he shall give his angels charge over you, and he will not let you dash your foot against the stone. And isn't it interesting how Jesus answered him? He actually answered him, letting him know he had misused that scripture. Why? Take the context. It was Lucifer. It was the devil telling Jesus to jump. It wasn't God. And also, it was the devil was telling him to turn the stones. It wasn't God. And see, he had to understand this. He was trying to use these scriptures. Because he knew if he defeated Jesus, it would have to be using the Word. So he attempted this. And most of our false shepherds are doing this. They're called angels of light. Scripture calls them false shepherds. See, they'll use scripture to get your money, to license you to sin, to do many things. But their end is going to be according to their works. Because what? They are not rightly handling the Word of God. You know? Not to rightly handle God's Word is to do the work of the devil. You are a messenger of the devil. You're a false minister. You're a false teacher. So see, they come under a stricter judgment. So if they're going to take it upon themselves to teach certain things, you better know what you're teaching or keep your mouth shut. Because you're going to come under a greater judgment. But notice when Jesus answered Lucifer about jumping, he answers him with scripture. And he says, you shall not test or tempt the Lord thy God. See, what was he saying to the devil? If I do jump, and I've got no command from my Father to jump, it would be presumption on my part. It would not be faith. And he would not protect me. See, he actually knew how to turn the scripture and put it in its true context. But see, notice he used a beautiful scripture. And that scripture would have applied to those who are walking in the Lord's will and by the Lord's command. Then he sends his angels to protect and do certain things. So see, the false shepherds today and the apostles, the false shepherds of light, they're false lights. They're religious stuff. And I keep telling you, the majority of professing Christianity is false Christianity. Doesn't matter what it is or what guise it comes under. That's the time we're living. We're living in the last days, and they will not endure sound doctrine, and they're going to propagate doctrines of demons. And the two greatest doctrines of demons is this license to sin. Once saved, always saved. You have a license to sin. And this materialistic prosperity gospel, which is turning the grace of God into covetousness. And it hasn't changed since Paul's time. So let's be awake to it. It's going to elude many people. It's going to send many people to hell. Why? Because God will not alter His Word. They can alter what they want. But God will judge according to what? Truth. And according to His Word. So you better rightly divide it and understand it, because that's what He's going to judge by, not by your twisting of the Scripture. He's going to judge it by what it means. So we better learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit and the Word will agree. And then we can rightly divide truth. Ephesians 2. Let's go down. We'll probably go through 13 verses. We'll try not to stay too long because we have a lot of places to go. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I want you to notice in the next several verses, he's going to say were twice. And what tenses were? And he's going to use the word once. O-N-C-E. Four times. And what does that mean? Once. Okay, they're both past. So at least six times in just this little section. So when we talk about grace, and who's in grace, and who's in Christ, then we'll understand what Jesus is talking about, what Paul is talking about, what Paul is talking about when we are saved by grace and not by works. See, he's not going to do what the false teachers do. See, he never intended them to take verse 8 and 9 out and build all foundations on it like the false teachers do. He had something to say before, and he had something to say after. And we better listen to the befores and the afters too, or you will be doing the same thing the false teachers are doing. Okay, so he's saying, who? You were dead in trespasses and sin. Who? You who are the followers of Jesus now were. That was your past state. Dead toward God because of your sins and trespasses. In which you once walked. Okay? Or you once walked according to what? The course of this world. Now, remember last week, we're not into Romans this week, we're taking a break, but remember last week, he talked about if we're in the Lord, if we're in Christ, then nothing can separate us from God. The condition is to stay in Christ. But he talks about being led of the Spirit, that these are the true sons of God. And if you're His, you walk in the Spirit and you live in the Spirit. Notice the terms he uses, they're continuals. You know, never emphasizes a one-time experience that seals everything. This, again, is a false teaching. Your one-time past experience don't mean nothing unless you have it today. You know, you can forfeit and lose anything that God gave you the same way that you got it. You were saved by faith and grace, and you can forfeit it by unbelief and refusal to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. There's no guarantees in the Scripture. He tells you how to get in the race, how to stay, and how to finish. And you'll always see this all through Scripture. Okay, so what does he say? You walked. That was your lifestyle. The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan had tremendous power then. And the spirit who does what? He's the same spirit, the same evil spirit with his demons, who now works in the sons of disobedience. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're under the control of who? Satan. Whether you know it or not. If you're under the flesh, the law of sin and death, the world, God says you're my enemy. You know, you're under his control. A lot of people just don't want to believe this. But they are. Okay. And he says it works now in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We all did this. He's talking to who now? The believers. We once were like this, he was saying. In the what? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I was tonight going to teach on, but I don't have time. More on the renewing of the mind. Why it's important. When Scripture tells us to put on Christ and put on the new man, he's talking about the renewed mind. And it's interesting. He never talks about it in a tense that it was done one time and is never done. He always tells us to continue in this path. And that we have a choice in the matter. To refuse to put on Christ or to put him off. To put on the new man or put him off. We have a choice always in the matter. Never taken from us. Okay. And what does he say? When by nature we were children of wrath, just as others, as those without Christ, under the judgment of the law of God, could not stand before God, perfect and sinless. So it judged them, told them what they were. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Okay, this is where John, for God so loved the world. While we were what? His enemies. He made provision. This is the extension of grace. This is where unmerited favor comes in. When God can extend himself. But again, people forget, yes, there's unmerited grace. But it must be submitted to, obeyed, followed, and it must work. Or it isn't the grace of God. You know. So sometimes this is not what people want to make it. You know, something as if God drops on your head and you never have to do anything the rest of your life. This is no teaching in Scripture. This is false teaching. False grace. Okay. Even when we were, past, dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And he says, what? By grace you have been saved. Are they still living in their trespasses? What did he say? You were dead. So if you're in Christ, again, like Paul said, how can you continue in those things which you're supposed to have destroyed? How can you continue under its power when you've been set free from it? See, he's using these Roman teachings we covered in 6, 7, and 8. He's telling us something. No, we're not walking in the Spirit and in the flesh at the same time. Again, this is a false teaching. James himself said it. You cannot, he said, a fountain cannot bring forth fresh and salt water at the same time. A good tree cannot bring forth evil and good fruit at the same time. See, Scripture. You'll never find when Paul talks about in Ephesians and Colossians and the Corinthians, when he's the Philippians, when he talks about putting on and putting off, you'll notice he never uses them at the same space. One is either being put off or one's being put on. But never are they both at the same spot. Never. Isn't it interesting? And we need to understand this. make our Christian walk more understandable. Okay, but he said, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved. And he raised us up together. Okay? How did he raise us up together? We said when he judged Jesus on the cross, and Jesus came up out of the grave, he was raised by the spirit of what? Holiness. You know? And he judged the law of sin and death. He didn't kill the old man then. He broke his power. But again, we have to consent to it. See, he'll show you again what Paul expected people to do. You know, I love it when people say we don't have to keep the commandments of God. They're not important anymore. Isn't it interesting? The commands they talk about, they miss the main ones. If you'll study Paul and his teachings on grace and you study the apostles, they made a lot of commands that if you don't understand Scripture, you don't even know it's a command. I'll give you four or five of them that you will find hundreds of times all through the epistles. Put off, put on, take up, let not, you know, be, do, work. These are commands. And it's interesting, you cannot walk in the Spirit unless you keep a command. You have to yield, obey, submit, do. And these are commands before the Holy Spirit does anything. And it's astounding. There must be what? Consent and yieldedness on our part. Again, the Holy Spirit never will override that. Never has and never will. Okay. And notice what he says. He has set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, this is in heaven eternal, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When has he set us in heavenly places? It's by faith. We can appropriate some of the power. This was what the sealing of the Holy Spirit was. This was what the down payment of the Holy Spirit was, or the earnest. We have a portion. But we're not sitting up there with Christ now, in eternity. That's when final salvation takes place. But see, again, as we covered, he has given us down here his Spirit, which implies what? All things that pertain to life and godliness for here, he's provided. Now, some of these things we're not going to get and are not final until we cross over. Okay? And so notice what he says here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, that should be interpreted, human works, so you'll understand what we're talking about, lest anyone should boast. He's simply saying God extended himself. It wasn't you coming to God that basically made him. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, he approached them first. God always is the approacher. But still, he requires a response on man. And we know what it is to be saved by faith. If you study Scripture and by grace, you repent. You submit to the Lordship of Jesus, and then you do what the epistle says. You put off, and you put on. And you put to death, and you submit. He's telling us how to stay in grace. See, it wasn't no one-time sealing that guaranteed you. See, again, it's this thing I hear sometimes, you know. When Jesus, remember the woman at the well? He asked her for something to drink, you know, and she asked a bunch of questions. And he said, if you knew who this was that was asking you, he would give you living water, that you would never thirst again. He would give you what? He told them, a well within you. But you know, it's interesting, he didn't say they would never drink again. He said they would never thirst again. See, people seem to think when they accept Jesus, they don't have to ask, they don't have to continue, it's all done. Scripture didn't teach that. We'll see that everything that God required of man in the new covenant is in the continuous tense. And the past experience and the past work will not work until it's continued. This is why it's a life of faith and hope, and it has a final end. And see, a lot of people are banking their spiritual walk on something that happened to them that isn't valid anymore because they're not meeting the conditions of that experience. See, a lot of people are not saved by faith anymore because they have forsaken the way. You know, they forget the part in Acts when Peter and Paul and all of them preached the gospel. They always said, continue in the fear of God and continue in the faith. And they did say this big one here that the greasy graces don't like, and continue in the grace of God. See, he believed it was not a one time. See, it was a relationship that you began and you decided whether you were going to continue it or not. This is why all the encouragements are given, all the warnings, and why the fivefold ministry is given. To mature you and to see that you make it to the end by all of their gifts of reproof, correction, warning, encouragements, comforts. And you'll see that Paul believed this. Okay. All of the false teachers that quote these two scriptures, 8 and 9, and they always forget number 10. It's a continuous thought. We're not saved by human works, lest anyone should boast. Was he afraid of works? Human works he was. Human initiation. See, this is why God rejected the Jew. They did not mix it with faith. They did not obey him. They wanted to establish their own righteousness, and God says, no, it must be my way. Remember, Adam and Eve tried the same thing after they sinned and they ran from God. And when God found them out, what did they have on?
Fig leaves.
They were trying to work out what? They were trying to cover their own shame by their works. Was it acceptable?
No.
They still stood in fear, didn't they? And they told God, we're afraid of you. Isn't it interesting? God went searching for them. Where art thou, Adam? Oh, they knew what had happened. But see, again, this was the extension of grace. He moved toward them while they were now his enemies. And he did do some hard things, but he did extend grace, didn't he? But see, they tried to cover their own nakedness. This is a symbol of what the Jews, the self-righteous ones, were trying to do. And God's saying, no, you'll come my way. He offers a promise, faith. And to some degree, they must have believed it. He said, what? He said, the seed of the woman shall one day bruise the head of the serpent. That was the first beginning of the promise of Christ. And immediately what does God do? He kills an animal and covers their nakedness. And what covered their nakedness? The blood. The shedding of blood. But notice there had to be faith there. See, they understood to a degree the promise and the covering was based on what? Faith. So even in the old covenants, it had to be mixed with faith to a degree. You know? Even under those covenants. So he was telling them what? You know, it's not your initiative. You don't come to God and lay down the terms when you're his enemy. He lays down the terms of the peace treaty. He is the one who is wronged. You know? And see, a lot of people, they want to get right on their terms. And it's unacceptable to God. And see, we've got a lot of false teachers out there promising people, come to Jesus, he'll meet all your needs. Come to Jesus, he'll make you happy. Come to Jesus. They never talk about their sins. Because they're false. They're promising a lot of sinners what only applies to those who are in covenant. They're not promised to God's enemies until they become God's family. See, they're promising people. And see, they're coming. Why? Because they're suffering because of their sins or their lot in life, and they think God wants to help them. Not until he deals with their sins. But they're not interested in their sins. They want help anyway. But they're not going to get it. Okay. But they forget number 10. For we are whose workmanship? His workmanship. Doesn't say we are workmanship. Workers for God. See, in this context, he wants us to understand that God's not afraid of works. Remember down here, he says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Several scriptures say what? You were dead in dead works. Your works were an abomination to God. Which means your deeds and your fruit. Anytime you see these scriptures, you can interchange them many times. Fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, study them. You'll see how they're interchanged. We'll see it even tonight. He says, for we are his workmanship. So what does this mean? That God is doing something. If he's extended himself, then he is doing something. Okay? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, that's now you know why they don't like that scripture. Because see, this does away with their perversion of this scripture up here. That we're saved by grace. So if we're saved by grace, then we can keep sinning. It don't matter. We have a license to sin because it's all Jesus. And the faith is all that matters is Jesus. So let's go sin and word, thought, and deed. And we'll just lose a few rewards in heaven, but at least we're saved. See where the false teaching comes from? See, it's because they don't get down to verse 10. And they have forgotten the verses up here of what they were when they were dead in their sins and trespasses, which he's implying now they're not. See, he's talking about the new man now in Christ, created in Christ Jesus, the new man. Who is the new man? It's Jesus linked with us. That's who the new man is. It's always the Holy Spirit linked with us. It's the union of the two is who the new man is. That's why we're told to put him on. And we'll see in scriptures, we're told not only to put on the armor of Christ, we're told to put on Christ and put on the mind of Christ. Isn't it interesting? The new man, the new birth is never separated from Jesus Christ. See, that's what they're trying to do. See, this is what the false teachers, they want to promise you salvation without walking in Jesus Christ. And the Scripture cannot promise you that. Can never do this. But that's what they're trying. Okay. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, get this, prepared beforehand. Let me give you a great, you want a great definition of prepared beforehand? Predestined. That's what it means. You like predestined? This is where it comes in. Predetermined. Aforehand. That those who come to Jesus will what? Be in good works. See, you're not going to be in Jesus and not produce fruit or good works. Or either you have forsaken the way, you're not in Jesus anymore. And what does He say? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice He didn't talk about a one-time experience here either. That it is to be our life. We know what it means to walk. We are moving towards something. We've begun the race. We've begun the walk. And we're heading for something, a goal. A final goal is what we're heading for. Last part of this verse. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. Once Gentiles in the flesh. He's not talking about the ones who are now producing good works by the Spirit. Notice again, He's going to bring you back to let you know something. Who were called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcised, or the Jew, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. When? When you were dead in your trespasses and sin before He extended grace to you. Being aliens. What is an alien? A foreigner. You're not in the household of God. You're not a citizen of the kingdom is what He means. From the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus. He's going to tell us again. You'll notice this is a big thing with Paul. He uses that a lot. In Christ Jesus. It's just the problem is a lot of people think they're in Christ Jesus who never have been or they were once. But they're not in it no more because they get to the Scripture where they cease to bear fruit. Or they rebel against the Lord. Or they frustrate the grace of God. Or they despise the Spirit of grace. See? But He's going to tell us what He means here. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were, this is the fourth time, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. So what is He saying? If you are saved, if you are in Christ, then you are going to be walking in the Spirit. You know, and of course He gives many teachings of what happens. Read what He talked to the Corinthians and the Hebrews about those who didn't continue. He has some hard words for them. He told the Corinthians that perhaps they had been disqualified from the race and weren't in the kingdom anymore because they were practicing certain things. And remember, Paul was the one that said, if you practice certain things, you'll not have any inheritance of the kingdom of God. And he challenged them. Because why? They were walking after the flesh and still claiming Jesus as Lord. And he said something interesting the latter part of 2 Corinthians. He said, you are practicing, he named the sins, fornication and lying. And he said, and you have not repented, he said, of these. See, we have a lot of people don't like the word repentance. Paul liked it. He says, you have not repented of these. And that's then he asked them the question. Perhaps you have been disqualified. You know. He said, perhaps. And he tells you what that word means. You're no longer what? In the race. You're no longer walking with Jesus anymore, is how he interpreted it. So we need to understand this. Okay, so we have been delivered by the grace. Go to Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 11, second part. Well, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, they should. And you know, we have a lot of people confessing that Jesus is Lord and not Christians. You know, and I can prove that. Jesus said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord. And he says, I'll say I never knew you. So just confessing Jesus is Lord don't save a person, people. That's just a part of it. But that's not the end result or the final everything. A lot of people are saying, Lord, Lord. And even Jesus himself said, what? Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? What is he saying? If you don't obey me and do what I tell you, I am not your Lord. Very simple. You know, a fourth grader can understand that, can't they? Go to the seven churches and you'll find the same. Where he left two of the churches and judged them, and they were all calling him Lord. They were deceived and didn't even know it and were saying, Lord, Lord. The Laodiceans thought they were okay. And he was outside knocking, extending grace again, giving them another chance. He says, you're blind and don't even know it. I left you a long time ago and you're not even aware of it. But they thought he was still their Lord, didn't he? Okay. Therefore, beloved, as you have always what? Obeyed. Who is he talking to? Okay. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who is he talking to? He ain't talking to someone he's just witnessed to that he's leading to the Lord. No. He's talking to believers who are in Christ. Isn't it interesting? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean, fear and trembling? Take God seriously and you take your salvation seriously because it may not be finalized. There's something to fear. There's something that you may lose and miss the mark and not make it. You know. It's interesting that they were told also when Peter led people to the Lord in Acts, he said, continue in the fear of God. They had a healthy respect for God, and they knew that God hadn't changed his attitude on sin or sinners. Okay. For it is. Now notice what he says. So again, you're going to see the human element here. Yes, humans have a lot to do with it. We have to yield, put on, submit, obey, because the Spirit is likened unto a what? Dove. And the dove is not forceful. He doesn't overwhelm. So this is how you can see sometimes when a demon's working. It overwhelms people. A demon spirit drives people. It overwhelms them. The Holy Spirit gets the person to follow him, but he won't drag. He can reprove. He can be hard at times. But when the person makes up their mind to resist him and be stubborn, he will back up. He won't make them go anymore. Why? Because they must follow the shepherd. He is not going to tie a rope around their neck and drag them. See, it must be done by consent. Willing consent. Okay, what does he say? You're to work out your salvation. So it's something you must do. Labor. For it is God who works in you. Notice the combination again. I always love this. See, people don't want to see this in Scripture. I tell you, I've told you for years, you always, in every spiritual thing, you always see the divine and the human side, always. There is no fruit without the vine and the branch. Jesus doesn't produce fruit in us apart from us. He never has and he never will. So he's chosen us. Everything that God does. Look at the nine gifts of the Spirit. Look at the ministries. They're told to do the speaking and to do certain things. Even those speaking in tongues. It says they spake as the Spirit gave utterance. You know, you'll always find the combination. When people say, well, it was God and it wasn't me, they're wrong. They have a little false humility there. Who preaches the gospel? Does the Holy Ghost preach the gospel? By himself? No. What does he use? Yeah, I mean, once in a while, God could send an angel. He could speak audibly, but that is not the means, is it? The foolishness of preaching. He has chosen to use his body. And the head does not work basically apart from the body when it comes to the church and what he's called the church to do. Now, God can do as he pleases in certain areas, but when he's limited himself to the church as the head, he must use the body, and he's chosen to. And this is why much doesn't get done, because there's nothing wrong with the head. The body doesn't put itself in a position for the head to do things that he would do. So this is where prayer comes in. There's many things that I believe God would do with us if we'd grow up. If we'd stop resisting so much, we might be a lot further ahead. And it's not God's will often that we're where we're at. We just happen to be there because we didn't obey God at the right time. And he has to back up and say, okay, I can't do this with you. You know, you won't yield. We'll find something else for you to do. Okay, what does he say? For God works in you. How does he work in us? By that word, grace. We're going to find that grace is a worker. See, when I hear these people talk about God's grace, that's a dead grace they're talking about. The Paul, when he talked about grace, he always talked of it as an active force, not a past tense. If it was past tense, it was continual. He was referring to something that happened and something that is still happening. He looked at grace as an enabler, a worker. something that was powerful, not passive. See, most people have passive grace. It's a false grace. You know. They're the ones that James says, they believe in the God. No, wonderful, he said. You do well. The devils believe and tremble. You know, and he said, what? It didn't produce, that belief produced no action, no commitment to God. So what was he saying? It ain't no better than what the devils believe. And the devils know who Jesus is. More so than most people do. But it's not to their credit, is it? And it ain't going to save them. And it's got to save a lot of people either, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm telling you, most people that believe he is are not going to make it into the kingdom. They're going to be very shocked and horrified when they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. And they're going to go, but. And there ain't going to be no buts then. And see, that's the danger of passive faith, passive belief. James called it dead. He called it dead faith. Isn't it interesting? Oh, I like James. See, they don't like James. I like James' famous scripture that all the greasy graces cover up because, see, they don't know how to handle it. See, that's why Martin Luther and others wanted to get James and Peter. They didn't want that to be called a part of the canon of the word because they didn't know how to put James with Paul. I don't have no problem with them. But if you twist scripture and you overemphasize something the scripture doesn't overemphasize, you'll have to get rid of somebody else. And James said something astounding that blows their mind. So they have to keep telling you he didn't mean what he said. He said that a man is not justified by faith alone, but he is justified by works also. Oh, they hate that one. They even try to get it out of there, but they can't. So they have to tell you it don't mean that. It means just what it says. And he explains himself very simply. He said, only by your works can you prove you've got the real faith. See, otherwise it's what? Inactive faith is what? Dead. He said, faith without works is dead. He's saying the same thing. Without the fruit of the Spirit, then your profession and your belief is dead as far as God is concerned. Without your submission to Jesus' Lordship and conforming to Him, everything you say and believe about Him is not going to count for nothing in the final end. See, that's what he's trying to tell people. I'm not talking about a mental belief about something, which the demons have. Okay, notice what he says. He's going to work in you to do what? To will. How is he going to will in us? See, people, again, misunderstand Scripture. Well, if you're a Christian, you will not do this. Yeah, you will not do certain things because you have chosen to obey Him, not because you are forced to. See, a lot of these greasy graces seem to think, well, God's going to make you obey Him. Well, isn't it interesting? These same idiots are the ones who say you have to sin and rebel against God every day. Now, come on. Get on one boat or the other. You know, now, if He can will in you, why can't He will to be obedient? Which the Scripture says He can. He wills through who? Through the new man. The new man who you've put on has new desires and he delights in the law of the Lord. It's the old man who has a problem with God's commands, not the new man. And the new man is given the ability. Why? Because he's joined with Christ that he can obey God's commands and whatever God requires of him. And he not only can obey, he delights to obey. You know what Jesus said? I delight to do thy will. This is what David said. See, don't let people tell you. But it didn't say he override his will. He made them believe something they didn't want to believe. No. The same as the old man is tempted by what? The devil's temptations and the demons and the world. The new man, in a sense, is tempted by God to do good and delights to do good. See, ain't that easy to believe? If we can believe we're drawn toward evil, isn't it just as easy to believe we can be drawn toward good? Especially if we have a new nature that delights to do God's will. See, the problem is a lot of people don't have the new nature, so they don't know what I'm talking about. So they got a passive, false faith and a false grace that don't work. Okay? And he says, what? To do, to will, and to do of his good pleasure. What does to do mean? Action. It's the same word for works. It means the same thing, to do. See, they don't like works. Okay, if you don't like works, change it to something else. But it means the same thing. It means to obey. They don't like that one either, do they? Yield, submit, put on, take up. Isn't it interesting? He's saying what? The new man can obey God, delights to obey God, and has been given the aid of the Holy Spirit to do it. See, again, he's not telling us to do something we can't do. He's not telling us to do something on our own initiative. He's telling us what? I'll give you whatever you need. All things that pertain to life and godliness, if you stay with Jesus. See, the problem is they don't stay with Jesus. Okay, that you may be what? That you do all things without murmuring and disputing. That you may become what? Blameless, harmless children of God. Like, how do you like this one? Oh, they don't like this one. Without fault. Without fault. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. No wonder these people. No wonder that so many of these ministers are getting thousands in their church. You know why they're getting thousands? You know why some of these false teachers can fill it up? They got 5 and 10 million followers. Because they say, come as you are, we're all sinners. And they prove it when they come. They don't change. And the ministers say, we're no better than you are. We know we're all sinners. We're just saved by grace. And they prove it by their lifestyle. But notice what he says, without fault. Where? Where? He ain't saying when we get to heaven, is he? Where does he say we're without fault? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Where's the crooked and perverse generation? And so what is he telling the believer? You can be without fault before God. You don't have to be in rebellion against God. And you don't have to be practicing the works of the flesh unless you want to. See what I'm saying? Let's go back to Scripture. I'm tired of these false shepherds. May they be accursed. I have to pray what Paul preaches. They've come preaching another gospel. Let a curse be on them. Send a veil, God. They've damned souls. Blot them out of your book. Yeah, that's a hard saying, but it must be done. That's what Paul prayed. Let them be cursed. That's hard, isn't it? Jesus said, leave them alone. The blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. There's a time you don't cry out for mercy. Why? Because of the wickedness and the destruction they're doing to God's kingdom and the multitudes they're sending to hell, these false teachers. Okay, without fault. Notice what he tells us to do. Not only you to be a light, how can you be a light in the world when you're just like the world? It's amazing, isn't it? These same people who tell you that you're saved by grace and faith, they're still living in fornication, they're liars, and they're immoral, and they're telling you they're Christians. Some light. The dark light, isn't it? They ain't changed. They have what we call a form of religion. And notice what he says. Who's he talking to? Us. Holding firm, holding fast the word of life. What does it mean to hold? If I say to hold something, what do? Okay, and if I say hold it fast or firm, what I'm telling you? Okay, what am I saying? Don't hold life. Why would I tell you to hold fast? You know, I'll tell you why. If you're sitting in a boat, how many has been in a boat, a rowboat or a little boat before, and you see the wave coming or you don't see the wave coming, you know, and when that boat begins to move, what do you normally do? You grab. Why do you grab? Yeah, and instinctively, something in you tells you, if you don't hold on, you may end up where? In the water. And so what is he telling us when it comes to spiritual things? What do you have to do? Did he say, I'll do it if you don't? He's given a command here. This is a command of Christ, given by the apostles. It's a command of the Holy Ghost to hold on. Why is it? And if you don't hold on, expect consequences. See, that's what people aren't being taught. Hold fast the word of life, and that I may rejoice, who Paul, in the day of Christ, the final resurrections. And notice what he says here. That I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What was he afraid of? If you don't hold on to eternal life, I am the one who led you to the Lord. I brought you to Christ. I prayed and Christ was formed in you. And then you didn't make it to the end. So I labored in vain for you. Now see, no labor for the Lord is in vain. But our labor for you can be in vain. I've had this to happen. You'll have it to happen. You minister to people. You counsel them. You give them the gospel. They believe for a while. And then they're led astray and they forsake the way. And they're lost. So I labored in vain for them. They wasted my time. But their judgment's going to be greater in hell if they don't come back to God sometime. So see, Paul was saying, when we get over, I don't want to have labored for you for nothing. You know, I want to see what? Fruit. He was saying, I want to see y'all in the kingdom. That's why he gave the warning, hold on. You know, he said it before, lay hold of eternal life. Peter said this, lay hold of it. Why? Something's going to try to shake your Christianity. And it succeeds with many people. Okay? Galatians. Back up to Galatians. 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. He's identifying the death of Christ as judging his sin. It is no longer I who live. Why? but Christ lives in me. What is he linking his living with Christ in? When the Spirit of holiness resurrected Jesus by faith, what is he saying? I was not only judged with Jesus because of my sins and condemned by the law and punished in Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Then I resurrected with him. So if the old man was put to death by faith and by us accepting God's evaluation, who's coming up out of the ground? The new man. And see, that's why he's saying he has no hold over you anymore unless you give it to him. See, we've talked the dead man. He's very alive to be so dead, isn't he? But what he's saying is that we can put him to death and keep him there, and that he doesn't have to have power over us unless we consent to it. He can never take it by force anymore. He has no power if we are in Christ and we obey the Lord and the Spirit. And notice what he says, but Christ lives in me. Okay, in me. Who's he living in? Was Paul annihilated? No. What was annihilated? What was judged? The sinful side. The old man. The sin's influence. Was Paul destroyed? No, it was the same personality, basically, wasn't it? He wasn't done away with. And what does he say? And the life which I now live. Who lives this life? Who lives this life? Paul said, I live it. Okay, it's a different Paul, isn't it? Okay, what does he say? I live in the flesh. Now, he's not talking about the flesh and nature. He's talking about the human body. The human you. Your identity. Who you are. He's saying what? He says, now, I'm still living. You know, when I came to the Lord and accepted him, God didn't translate my whole body instantly. No, that'll happen to rapture or death. He said, but something happened. But your same body remained there, didn't it? But something was done to the inner man, the old man. Okay, what does he say? He says, now the life that I'm living, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so he's linking something. Paul is saying what? That the power of the old man has been broken, but I've given the ability now to put on the new. And who is the new? It's Christ linked with us. It's always, if you want to think of it in a simple term, it's always the word union. You know, he has not annihilated our personality and taken over. This is would be demon possession. God don't possess people like that. He only dwells and lives in them by consent. Demons try to overwhelm, force, manipulate. Demons want to do things and possess people that they can't think about. They do things many times, people are under strong demonic spirits, and then they don't remember what they've done. When Christians tell me that, I back up. When they say, well, the Lord told me this and I didn't know what I was saying, I said, baloney. Because God never overwhelms a person to where they are beyond their senses. They know what's going on because they have the right to yield to the Spirit and test it or refuse it. And if they don't, you're under demon influence. Okay, let's take a quick break.